Today we're beginning what's going to be a 4, maybe a 5-week series on the topic of fear and worry, anxiety, related issues. And probably when you hear that, you may have one of two reactions. One may be, that's something I really struggle with. That's an issue I have to deal with on a regular basis. Or you may be one who says, I don't really think I have a significant problem there. And it's obvious that just like any temptation, I mean, some struggle more than others, you know, with whatever that situation might be. But I think on this particular issue, it's one of those things that even maybe those of us who would say, I'm not sure that that's a major issue that I deal with, there are still some significant areas where fear comes into the picture. Let me just kind of maybe stir your mind a little bit, make you fearful. Some of the categories might be for your safety or for the safety of those that you love. One of the things that I deal with, I imagine, if I really think about it, is if something happens, can I defend my family if I need to? One of the areas is how you're going to die. Is it going to be by disease? Is it going to be a long, drawn-out disease? What if you were persecuted and you died by torture? Sometimes it's fear of being unloved or being alone or being rejected by others, and that can come in family relationships or things of that sort. It could also tie into witnessing. One of the reasons that we probably don't witness is because of fear of what the other person will think or how they might react. Sometimes it's a fear about what you might lose. Here's a list of things that we might be concerned that we might lose. Our figure, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your hair, your youth, your mind, your money, your job, your spouse, your health. I mean, there's a whole list of things we could put of things that we might fear because we might lose it, and it's important to us. Another area might be phobias, which are continuing to expand at an alarming rate. I just read of one just recently. There was a phobia. There's no way I could pronounce it. But the phobia is the fear of getting peanut butter stuck on the roof of your mouth. I mean, there's actually an actual phobia that has been identified as that. So I take it by your response, that's not anything you guys deal with. But there are all kinds of phobias, fears of heights, fears of suffocation, fears of mice, snakes, spiders, flying, maybe a fear of driving in bad weather. It may be the dark, it may be bridges, it may be needles, it may be terrorism, it may be germs. Some people fear vomiting. It may be crowds, it may be public speaking, and I don't see Tom here today, but sometimes there's fears of dentists and doctors. Now, the main reason I even mention some of those things is the first point on your outline is this. Fear and worry are common experiences that can tell us a lot about our world and about ourselves. One of the books I've been reading to try to get some ideas on this issue is a book by Ed Welch called Running Scared. And he points out something I really hadn't thought of before. He said it's important for us to call to mind and be aware of what our fears are, not to make us more fearful, but because there's things you can learn about yourself by being in mind which things you struggle with as far as fear is concerned. They are common. Fear and worry are common experiences for human beings in the world we live in. And since fear and worry are common for us, then you're obviously going to be able to find examples of that in the Bible as well. Actually, the area we're going to focus on primarily is in Exodus 16. And we'll kind of work through that as we go this morning. And that particular chapter of the Bible, it's dealing with the Israelites, and it's just after they have been delivered from slavery in Egypt. And more specifically, it's just after they've been delivered from from Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. And the words fear and worry or anxiety, any of those that kind of relate together, none of those words really show up in this chapter. But the reaction that the people have to some very serious issues in their life are reactions that often come as a result of fear or worry. And their worries are pretty practical. They're worried about, are we going to have enough water? And Where's our food going to come from? Pretty practical fears, pretty practical concerns. And so the first thing I want us to notice is that the reality is that life is dangerous and we are vulnerable. That's one of the things that fear tells us. Life is dangerous and we're vulnerable. Now, in this story that we'll go through, the dangerous part we're not going to talk about or really read about anyway, because it just happened to him. I mean, they were being chased by an army that was out to destroy them at worst and bring them back into slavery at best, and they had no place to go. They were back; their backs were against the wall. God had put them there, put their backs against the wall. Now, that is an illustration of the fact that the world can be and often is a dangerous place to live in. And you don't have to think very far to realize that there's danger. I mean, all you got to do is think of crime. I mean, you read things in the paper, you may have experienced things yourself. I mean, there are all kinds of things, and we could list all kinds of areas of crimes that are probably being committed right now, you know, at different places in our city, maybe even in your neighborhood, I don't know. But there are crimes that happen on a regular basis. That's reality. It just is. Accidents happen fairly recently, but fairly often. It could be as simple as a cut or a bruise. It may be a broken bone. It could be a life-threatening injury. It could be an automobile accident. It could be things related to extreme weather that we deal with, accidents that come from that. All these are realities. I mean, they happen in life. It could be sicknesses and disease. I mean, you can do all the preemptive and things that you know to do to protect from sickness or protect from injury or disease. And all of us know you can still get sick and you can still contract the disease that you're trying to avoid contracting. I mean, that's just reality. And so the point is there, this really is a dangerous world. It's a fallen world. And there are dangerous things in this world because that's the world we live in. Now, one thing that leads us to is as well, and it kind of goes hand in hand, it's a dangerous world and we're vulnerable. I mean, it's a dangerous world, we're vulnerable. I mean, that's just the basic truth of the world we live in and human nature. I mean, we are not Iron Men, we are not superheroes in some sense. We are vulnerable to the things that can happen in this world. Let's begin to read a couple of the verses out of this passage. I'm going to actually move back to Exodus 15 first off. In chapter 15, verse 22 through 25, this is for their first concern. Right after, like I said, the Red Sea deliverance. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah, which means bitter. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. He threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Move over to chapter 16. I'm just going to read one verse here, but we'll get into more of it later. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel, this is verse 2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And we'll see as we read through a little later, they're grumbling there about a lack of food. Now, their fears, legitimate fears. Where are we going to get drinkable water and where are we going to get food for hundreds of thousands of people who are traveling in the wilderness? Now, that's a legitimate concern. That is a legitimate issue. There's nothing sinful about needing water or needing food, and it doesn't mention in this passage, but they need clothing too that was going to endure while they're out there all that time. That's not a sinful thing. What that means is you're human. What that means is we're vulnerable, and there's things that we need just to live. So that's really, and the idea of vulnerability is the big issue with fear and worry. One of the big issues is because we understand bad things can happen. I may not be able to stop it. Matter of fact, if it's in lots of cases, I can't stop it. So one of the responses is to get afraid, to worry, to get fearful, to get anxious, because a bad something can happen. And I am vulnerable, and I would not be able to stop it from happening. And fear comes from that. Now, that leads us to the next point. Fear and worry should cause us to look more at our own hearts than at our circumstances. Now, how did the Israelites respond to their fears? Well, chapter 15 says they responded to the water problem by grumbling to Moses. Chapter 16, verse 2 says they responded to the food problem by grumbling to Moses and Aaron. And as we said, I mean, no food and no water is clearly a problem that you can't help but notice. But being aware of the issue is not the crux of the situation. It's not so much what the circumstance is, but it's what your response to the circumstance is. That's where the issue comes in. Because we're all going to be faced with difficult circumstances, with trials. So it's not, the problem is not saying that it's not important. It is important. But our response to that problem is even more important. What are we going to do? And really, fear and worry give us a glimpse into what's going on in our hearts. That's one of the reasons it's good to be aware of what the fear and worries are, because it shows us what's going on inside that causes the fear and worry to come out like it does. Look in verse 3 of chapter 16, and we get some insight into what was in the hearts of the Israelites. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, several things you can note by this response. They're telling you stuff that's in their heart, not on purpose, but they're telling you stuff that's in their heart. First off, self-pity. It would have been better if we'd just stayed there and died. It'd have been better if we'd just done that. You can hear the self-pity. Things just don't work out for me. They just don't work out. They work out for other people, they don't work out for me. So self-pity is one of the things that comes out in worry. Why is this happening to me? Another thing that you see is there's the tendency to want to blame somebody else for the problem. In other words, I had everything under control. That's another false understanding. I had everything under control. Everything was going fine. We had plenty of meat and so forth to eat. No, they didn't. But that's what they're saying. We had everything under control, but then you had to stir everything up and bring us out. And if you hadn't just stirred up the issue, we would be fine. You know, there's something in, because there's this idea when a bad thing happens, we have to find somebody to blame. Somebody's responsible, because I could have fixed it. And the bad problem is oftentimes we blame ourselves, but somebody has to be blamed. That's one of the things that shows up in fear and worry. That kind of shows something that's in the heart. Another thing is this. Worriers can easily spiral out of control. Because what happens is one thought leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. And the next thing you know, you're at the worst possible scenario. And in your mind, it's exactly what's going to happen. Look at what they say is, "You have brought us out in this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." So first off, there's the blame thing. Again, it's your fault. You brought us out here, and I know your intention is to kill us. And so the whole idea is we're going to die. Did that happen? Did they die because of a lack of water and food? No, they didn't. They didn't. But in their mind, that's exactly what was going to happen. And you know, when you know, sometimes you get in that kind of situation, your mind is imagined the worst possible scenario. And oftentimes somebody tries to say, "Well, yeah, but think about this. Warriors are immune to reason. They can always think of some other thing to tell you on why they're right and you're wrong." And I saw this, and this may end up on the sign. I thought this was a great statement in Ed Welch's book. He says, "Warriors are false prophets." Warriors are false prophets. It is extremely rare that anything you worry about ever really happens. It just doesn't happen. Warriors are false prophets. "We're going to all die in the wilderness." No, they didn't. That didn't happen. They had plenty of food, plenty of water. They were taken care of. But in their mind, we're all going to die. So one thing you see, that's why I say that the circumstance is important, but how we respond to the circumstance is more important. Because how you respond shows you what's going on inside of you. It shows you what the issues really are. The issue really wasn't we don't have enough food. The issue was the fact that they didn't trust God. They were self-centered. I mean, those were issues that really had to be dealt with. And that was even more important than the actual circumstance. And actually, we're told in verse 4 that we'll read here in a moment that God tells Moses that he's doing this to test the Israelites. Oftentimes, our trials are that. They're test to show us what's going on, to show us what our not just what our circumstances are, but to show us where we are with God. I mentioned the complaining. They did complain to Moses and Aaron, but Moses and Aaron said, you know, you're really complaining to God. God is the one you're complaining to. And so these are tests to show us what's there. And we need to be aware of the test if we're going to understand what the issues are that the test brings up in our lives. Now, this chapter not only tells us the problem, but it gives us some wonderful ideas for solutions on how to address these kind of fearful situations. So point two, we're going to talk about this. God uses our trials to show himself to us and to draw us closer to him. As a result of this fearful situation, the Israelites are brought to be able to see all kinds of things about the Lord that they probably would not have seen otherwise. So really the circumstance turned out for them to grow in their understanding of who God is and their relationship to him. Now the first truth I think they can see is this. God is sovereign over us and over our situation. Now this, of course, is one of the overarching themes really of the whole Bible. And so you really could almost pick any scripture and say this is talking about God's sovereignty over all things. But there's so many things in the Israelite situation that speak to the sovereignty of God. First, the fact their very existence, the fact that they even existed was because God sovereignly did a work through Abraham and Sarah, a man who was too old to have children and a woman who was barren and could not have children. And he brought about a nation through them. Now, that's the sovereignty of God. I mean, God is the one who ordained that. He's the one who even brought them into existence. He sovereignly did that. And it's interesting, too, way back in Genesis 15, many, many, many years before it ever happened, he even said, you know, once these people multiply and become a nation, as far as in a sense of many people, they're going to be enslaved for 400 years, but then they'll be delivered. That was decreed, that was said long before it ever happened. So God's saying, I'm sovereign, and this is what my people are going to go through. They are going to be enslaved for hundreds of years, but I will also deliver them. That's what happened to them because God was sovereignly over that. As they were delivered, they were delivered out of Egyptian slavery, and then God set them up so that they would be stopped at the Red Sea, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart so he would come after them. God brought that whole situation to bear. It wasn't just something that just kind of happened because of the circumstances and just kind of, that's just the way, I mean, it's because God ordained every circumstance so that they would have their backs against the wall or against the water and with no place to go. He did that on purpose. And here, like I said, God has orchestrated this situation. No water, no food. Why? He's already said why. Because I want to test them. He's ordained, he set up the whole situation so that they could see what was in their heart, so they could come to know him better. So one of the basic truths about fear that can help us tremendously if we'll realize God is sovereign. Yeah, there's all this sense of, I can't control this, I can't control this, what if this happens, what if this happens? One of the most settling truths is God is sovereign over all. Now let's look at several things about that God that it really help us. The next point is this. God hears and responds to the prayers of his people. I'm going to read Exodus 16, verses 4 through 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening, you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord, and what are we that you may grumble against us? Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumbling, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." Now, there's one word that he uses there to describe, I'm going to put prayers in quotes, because I'm not sure if you can call this a prayer. There's one word that he uses multiple times in those few verses to describe the prayers of the Israelites. Grumblings. Over and over, you know, you're grumbling against us, you're grumbling, but, you know, the Lord's heard your grumblings. And it's the idea that they were actually grumbling against Moses and Aaron, but ultimately they were grumbling against God. Now, what's amazing is, not just that they grumbled, but then it says, the Lord heard their grumblings. And how does he respond? By judging them? No. He responds by providing. Now, the point isn't that our prayer should be grumbling. I mean, that's not the point. So I'm not teaching that you should grumble when you pray. But the point is this. The point is more what it says about God than what it says about them. He heard their grumblings. Quote here by Ed Welch. He says, "He doesn't hear because of us and the quality of our prayers. He hears because he is the God who hears." I mean, this tells us just wonderfully merciful things about God. He can be trusted. And whatever the circumstance is that he has sovereignly brought you into or may bring you into in the future, he can be trusted. And whatever it is we bring to him, the realization has to be there. God hears me. He knows what's going on. He knows what this situation is and what it could turn into. He knows what this situation is. Because one thing, like I said, that fear leads us to do and should lead us to do is to realize that we're vulnerable. We need help. So we need to pray. And God actually hears when we pray. Because in response to their grumblings, he provides manna for bread and he provides quail for meat. In response to their grumblings. So whenever God hears, he responds. And his hearing is not based on how quality your prayer is. His hearing is based on the fact that that's what he does. He is a God who hears. Next we see this. God is gloriously near to us. In verse 7 we see that Moses told the people in the morning, he says, "You will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord." You're going to see his glory. Verse 10 says, "It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." God intended for them to see his glory in the midst of their fearful situation. He intended for them to see, and I don't think it's just his glory, although that was obviously impressive, but what that told them in a very tangible way is that God is near. He is right here. It's not just the kind of thing he just kind of led us into it, and then every once in a while we'll bring up an issue. He says, "Oh, yeah, okay, I guess I'll take care of food. Okay, yeah, I guess I better give you some water, too. Oh, by the way, you need clothes that won't wear out." It's not like those things just kind of pop into his mind. It's the idea that he is near and there all the time in everything that they're dealing with. He is gloriously near. He is always near. But he wanted to give them a tangible expression of that. It says they could see the glory of God appear in the cloud. They were able to see it. We don't see it, generally speaking. But still, he is gloriously near to us, whatever the situation may be. So fear points us to the fact that we can trust this sovereign God who hears everything and fully understands what we're dealing with, and he's always present. It's interesting that as In the context of this, he brings in something else. He brings in the Sabbath day, which is kind of an interesting way to bring it in, although it has to do with work and, you know, they're supposed to gather the manna 6 days a week, and on the sixth day they gather twice as much because he's not going to provide on the seventh day, and the idea is that's the Sabbath day. I'm not going to read the verses that are there about that, but he gives a number of instructions about the fact that they will not be able to gather on the Sabbath day. Now, what that tells us is a couple things. First off, there's several purposes for Sunday. One is it's a day of rest. And one thing he's telling them in the middle of their fearful, worrisome situations is, you need to take time to rest. You need to have a day of rest. There's not going to be rest during the week, but you need to have a day set aside where you rest. Now, when you're an agrarian, agricultural culture, I mean, resting is a difficult thing to do because, you know, crops to come in. Now, they weren't bringing crops, but still the idea that you're not doing anything can lead to your fear and your worry because nothing's getting accomplished. But he says, no, you need to rest. Part of that, once again, is to realize I'm in charge. I'm taking care of this, not you. Yes, you have responsibilities, but I'm the one who is over this. And so rest reminds us of that. And also, another important issue is worship. Worship is, we're supposed to set aside one day of worship to worship corporately, but we also worship, you know, during the week. But once again, the idea of worship is bringing that whole reminder, God is near. This is the God that you believe in. This is a God you trust. This is a God that you come to in your prayers. He is near. And so there's an emphasis on worship. One thing I learned in going through this study is, I don't know if you realize this, the most common command in the Bible is do not fear. That shows up way more than any other command in the Bible. Do not fear. Now, I don't think he means that in the idea of shut up and sit down. Don't fear. I don't think it's so much as a rebuke, although there's a sense where that's there too. But I think the main idea is do not fear because. He's saying something about him. That he can be trusted. That he understands. That he's near. One of the verses that I've been focusing on especially is Isaiah 41:10. It says, do not fear. Then he gives a reason. For I am with you. Do not look anxiously about you. Why? Because I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I mean, everything. It says do not fear, but he's given all these reasons why not to fear. It's because I'm near to you. I am there. I will see you through this. I will give you the strength. I will give you everything you need for this situation. So an important thing to learn in situations related to fear and anxiety is God is near. And he's near in the sense that he's not just listening without doing anything. He's there to actually uphold us and provide. The next thing, and this is a very important, a key point in dealing with fear and worry. God can be trusted for our daily needs. Our daily needs. We'll read verses 16 through 21. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man, as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. The manna that God provided was an everyday provision. We've already talked about it. On the sixth day, they had to gather twice. But generally speaking, it was manna. Monday's manna showed up on Monday morning. Tuesday's manna showed up on Tuesday morning. There was a provision one day at a time. One day at a time. That's what it was. What would have happened if God had given them a year's supply at a time? The only time you're really concerned is when the supply is getting ready to run out. When you get it one day at a time, you learn to trust God one day at a time. And that principle is all through the Bible. I mean, you remember the Lord's Prayer. What did Jesus say? Give us this day our daily bread. Now, it's tough when you got refrigerators and pantries and full of food and all you got to do is go down to the supermarket if you run out of something. We have grocery stores that are with aisles that are packed of all kind, everything we want. But at the same time, and I'm not saying don't do that, but I'm just saying that there's a principle, though, that we are supposed to trust God for our daily bread because he provides on a daily basis. That's where fear is a problem because fear deals with future. Worry deals with future. What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen the next coming months? What's going to happen in this situation or that situation? It's thinking ahead. God doesn't provide in that way. He provides one day at a time. And He expects us to trust Him one day at a time, day by day. John Piper has a quote here that helps us to see that. He says, God will see to it that you are not tested in any given day more than you can bear. He mentions 1 Corinthians 10:13 there, which says, God will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. So, God sees to it that you are not tested in any given day, one day at a time, any given day more than you can bear. He will work for you so that as your days, so shall your strength be. In other words, whatever your day calls for, so shall your strength be for that day. Every day will have no more trouble than you can bear, and every day will have mercies sufficient for that day's stress. Lamentations 3 passage tells us that His mercies are new every morning. That's how they come. You got the grace you needed for July 5th, 2009 today. You have no grace to live tomorrow. Tomorrow's not here yet. Tomorrow you'll have all you need, but tomorrow's not here. What you need is grace for today, and that's what you get. That's exactly what you get. And that's such an important principle to keep in mind, because like I said, the fear, the worry is really starts to bound up when you're talking about what's going to happen, you know, and you can name the situation. You know, I've got a surgery in 2 weeks. What's going to happen then? You know, I've got retirement in how many number of years? What's going to happen then, especially the way the economy is going? You know, I mean, there's any things that we can think of, and there's things you can do in the day to prepare. But as far as actually dealing with the trial of that particular day, if it comes, that won't come until the day comes. And even then, the trial will not be beyond what you can endure. Now, that can change your whole life if you just understand that that's the kind of God our sovereign God is. He is sovereign over that, over every trial and over the provision for every trial, one day at a time. Finally, we need to see this. God provides for us at the deepest level. Because this story really isn't just about practical needs like food, water. But actually, God elaborates on the principles from this particular story, this particular situation experienced among the Israelites and other places in the Scripture. And He elaborates and says there was more to it than just getting enough manna to eat every day. Let me give you a couple examples here. One is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. And this is actually Moses, and he's referring to this particular situation, and he gives an even more profound application than we see in Exodus. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, it says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that," here's the reason, "that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." So there was more to understand than just the fact that God will take care of your bread needs every day. He said there was a lot more to it than that. God wants you to understand the importance of His Word. So the first point there, His Word is given to nourish and strengthen us. Food is important, but spiritual food is even more important. And Moses says that's one of the main things that God was trying to get you to understand. Just because you have your physical needs met doesn't mean everything's taken care of and everything's fine. Because the spiritual food is the more basic and the more important food in the long run. So God was calling them to trust Him, to trust His Word. There's so many things in His Word that get us through the promises, the commands, the examples, just so many different things that are so helpful to us that get us through. You might recall Jesus quoted this passage. You remember when He was being tempted, he just finished 40 days fasting in the wilderness. He was hungry. You don't eat for 40 days, you're going to get hungry. And so Satan comes and tempts Him, turn rocks into bread. Well, Jesus had a legitimate need. I mean, you go a lot longer, you're going to starve. So a legitimate need for food. What did Jesus say? He quotes this verse and says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, my spiritual sustenance, Jesus is saying, is even more basic and more important than food. And so there's something here that we need to understand, because the regular intake of the Word of God, if it's not there, you will not deal with fear, worry, anxiety in the right way. You just won't do it. You can't do it, because you need not just the bread or not just the search situation to be corrected, but you need the intake of the Word of God to truly nourish you. Now, there's another way that this passage is used, and Jesus used it in John 6. It's the passage I read during communion, right after he had fed the 5,000 and had a long conversation, mostly preaching with the people. And Jesus made it clear in this passage this: Christ himself is the true bread of life. He brings out the fact. He says, your fathers ate the manna. They did. And they were provided for on a day-by-day basis. But he also says, they died. You know, and that's what happens. That's part of being vulnerable human, is that, yes, we get thirsty, we get hungry, and we satisfy that thirst and that hunger, but ultimately you're going to die. That's not going to make you live forever just because you keep eating and keep drinking. There's to come a point where you're going to die. And he says, they ate the manna. They died. But he says, I'm the bread of life. I am a bread that once you take me, once you receive me, you will never die. You will have an eternal life, and you will have God who provides for the most basic needs of your soul. And it can only come in Christ. And he points out, you remember the scripture, if you remember, he says, you need to eat this bread. You need to drink my blood. What's he talking about? He's talking about his death on the cross. You need to receive what only I can do for you. You need to receive the fact that only I can forgive you of your sin. Only I can set you free from the slavery that you have to sin. Only I can deal with the wrath of God that is toward your sin. And the only way, and that happens with my body and with my blood broken for you. And you have to take that, and you have to receive that. Quote here by J.C. Ryle talking about that particular passage. He says, we may learn from John 6 that faith in Christ's atonement, that's his death for our sin, unites us by the closest possible bonds to our Savior and entitles us to the highest privileges. Our souls shall find full satisfaction for all their wants. All your soul wants. All your soul wants are filled to fullness in Christ. So God uses our weakness. He uses our vulnerability in a dangerous world to show us that we need to be fully dependent on Him. It's there to they're there on purpose to test us. Can we trust Him? Will we trust Him? But the ultimate provision He makes is the fact that we can come to Him in Christ and all that Christ provides for us as our Savior and as our Lord. He is our ultimate hope and our ultimate strength.